God said, go. Jonah said, no. Where did God tell Jonah to go? Go to the wicked city of Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? He went to Joppa, where he boarded a ship going towards Tarshish. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, now in Iraq. Joppa is now Jaffa. Tarshish, probably in southern Spain. Jonah wanted to run as far away as he could from God. This was foolish, because God knows everything, and he is everywhere. And we can't escape from God's attention. We can't escape from God's presence. God brought good, even out of Jonah's disobedience. God said, go. Jonah said, no. But why did he say no? Was he afraid? Was he lazy? Certainly not. It was a Jewish prophet who did not want foreigners, those non-Jews, to hear God's message. He knew that the gracious God would forgive the Ninevites if they repented. And that was too much for Jonah's Jewishness. So he went to Nineveh eventually, and he was successful. The people, even the king, repented of their sins. Jonah was angry and got the sulks. Most priests would be delighted if the whole city turned to God through their preaching, but not Jonah. He gets the sulks. So why did Jonah, who said no, eventually say yes? Because he confessed his sins. Where was he when he confessed those sins? Inside a big fish. The Bible doesn't say it was a well. It just simply says it was a big fish. Now this is where we get a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. Give you a taste of this man. Jonah is not a book about a great fish. It is really a book about God and how one man came through painful experience to discover the true character of God. So we're to focus on the great God, not on the great fish. So Jonah's prayer here in Jonah 2, inside the fish, is an example of how we ought to pray to God when we confess our sins. Whether you're not a Christian for the first time, you're coming to God, or whether as a Christian who's backslidden like Jonah, or, well, we all need to confess our sins every day, and this is a good example how to do that. There are 4 points. The first is this. Jonah desires God's presence. He says, verse 4, I am driven away from your sight. How different to what we read in chapter 1, where he paid his fare to get away from the presence of God. He wanted to run from God's presence. Now he is saying, I am driven away from your sight, from your presence. So instead of running, he's praying. And that's the first essential step to coming to God. To seek God's presence. Instead of running away from his presence. So repentance was the path to God's pardon. So he says here, I am driven away from your presence. If you're not a Christian, then God will drive you away from his presence forever in an everlasting hell. But if you're a Christian, you will be welcomed into the presence of God, where you will live forever. Now it's interesting when you read Jonah 2 that twice he mentions God's holy temple. Verse 4, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Then there must be a reason. This must be significant that Jonah should twice talk about your holy temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. It was the center of Jewish worship. And to the Jewish mind, God lived in the temple, the holy temple in Jerusalem. For in the temple, there was a compartment separated from the rest of the temple by a very thick cloud called the veil. Only the high priest once a year on the annual Day of Atonement could go through the veil into the most holy place. And he must go with a basin of blood, an animal shed as a sacrifice. Inside that small Holy of Holies was a box made of acacia wood called the Ark of the Covenant. Its lid was covered with gold. Inside were the Ten Commandments. And that symbol, that Ark of the Covenant, was the symbol of the presence of God living among his people. Imagine the priest has come through the veil into this Holy of Holies with the blood in the basin, and he pours it out on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was called the Mercy Seat. So the blood is shed, spilled over the lid. It's covering the broken Ten Commandments inside the Ark. God can only be approached through the shedding of blood. And it's all pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, who died to take away the sins of the world. We come into God's presence not with the blood of an animal, but with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Only the high priest could come once a year. We may come every day. Any time, day or night, man, woman, whoever you are, young person, you may come through Christ to the most holy presence of God. So why does Jonah talk about your holy temple? Because he knows he's a sinner. And he knows he can only come to God through blood that is shed in sacrifice. He's looking to God for pardon. He has no merit of his own. He can only come through an animal that's been killed as a sacrifice. We have no merit in ourselves. We can only come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Have you felt your own sinfulness? You've realized that God is so holy, so awesome, you cannot come to him unless it is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed upon the cross. There's another reason, I think, that Jonah talks about your holy temple. And that's because the temple was the place where God's people met for worship. And it seems to me that Jonah is thinking, oh, I long for God's presence among God's people. It's among God's people that God's presence is felt. So he's longing for God's presence. He's longing to be among the people of God, to worship God once again in the temple. There's a hymn we sometimes sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And one of the verses says, when for a while we part, this thought will soothe our pain. That we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. John Fawcett, the author, says it causes me pain when I can't meet with Christians, when something prevents me being among Christians and worshipping with them, it causes me pain. But here's a soothing thought that we shall soon meet again. Do you value Christian fellowship? Do you feel pain when you cannot come to the place of worship, when you cannot meet Christians, when you cannot hear the preaching of God's word among Christians as part of worship? Jonah valued the fellowship of God's people. There in the depths of the fish, oh, that I would feel again God's presence. Oh, that he would forgive me. Oh, that I could be among the people of God, in the temple of God. Oh, that I could meet a believer again and talk with them and share with them the things of God. Oh, value Christian friendship, value Christian fellowship. And we ought to value it even the more. The more this world becomes wicked and the more it goes away from the word of God, we ought to value Christians and think we are with them. We worship God together. We serve God together. Oh, to be with Christians. Oh, to enjoy fellowship and friendship with the people of God. And you notice in verses 4 and 9, he says, I shall. Verse 4, he says there that I shall look again upon your holy temple. Verse 9, he says that I will pay. He's vowed to serve God if God brings him out of the fish's belly. And he's saying that I will sacrifice. I will pay my vows. In the very depths of the fish, he's confident that God will hear him, God will deliver him, and God will bring him again to the holy temple and among the people of God. Was that confidence misplaced? Not at all. For we read in the beginning of chapter 2 that I called out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. That's what you should do. If you feel your guilt, you feel sin on your conscience, you feel you have offended a holy God, or you're in distress because of sorrows and pain and difficulties in your life, what should you do? What Jonah did, I called out to the Lord. Out of my distress, he answered me. Well, we have proved that many times. Some of us have been Christians for many, many years. And we've had our ups and our downs. We've been through all kinds of experiences. Good days, bad days, in-between days. But we have proved with Jonah that we called to the Lord, he answered me. God listens to prayer. God delights to hear the prayers of his people. God delights to hear people like Jonah coming to him in repentance and contrition, seeking his help in a most appalling situation. And so the Lord heard him. And then look at verse 7. We read there in verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. There's another mention of the holy temple. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. In chapter 1, he didn't want to remember the Lord. The last thing he wanted to think about was the Lord. And the Lord saying, go, and he's saying, no. And there's this conflict. He doesn't want to remember the Lord. But now, here in the fish, in this distress, he says, I remembered the Lord. And notice the Lord there's in capitals. That means it's Jehovah or Yahweh, as it's sometimes pronounced. And it brings us back to Exodus 3. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, God had heard and seen the distress of the Hebrews in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses to deliver his people. And he said, I am that I am, the ever-present God. God is always with us. God was unchanging in his mercy and his grace and his love. I am that I am. I'm always with you, always present. The God who cares, the God who sees, the God who knows. We read in Exodus 3, verse 7, that God says, I know their sufferings. God knows their suffering. And he's going to do something about it. Send Moses, deliver his people out of their bondage, bring them through the wilderness and promise into the promised land. I know their sufferings. Isn't that remarkable? The God of heaven, almighty, the great creator, created the world in 6 days merely by speaking. This God says, I know their sufferings. They're not always what they should be. But I know their sufferings, I'm going to deliver them. God says that to you and me too. He said it to Jonah in the fish. I know your sufferings, Jonah. I know all about your situation and your circumstances. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to deliver you. And he says to you and me, I know your sufferings. God's heart is moved towards us in our sufferings. The Bible talks about the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53. It talks about God as the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. It talks about God the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter or the helper, who comes alongside us in our sufferings. It talks about the great high priest touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I know their sufferings. I know, Jonah, that you are suffering there in that fish. I know about your suffering, says God to you and me. And I know, and I can help, and I'm willing to do so. I know your sufferings. So the first point then is that Jonah desires God's presence. The second point is that Jonah confesses his sin. When there's the storm, chapter 1, and Jonah's found out he's the man, he's offended his God. Jonah says, throw me overboard. A rather drastic way to stop a storm, but it worked. And Jonah sees the storm as God's discipline. Because of his sinful behavior. He says in verse 3, you cast me into the deep. Your waves and your billows passed over me. The word cast there in the NIV reads, hurled. You hurled me into the sea. Yes, the sailors threw me, but it was your action, your discipline. It was as if you were throwing me into the sea. It's interesting. But in chapter 1, I was noticing this morning, reading again through Jonah, that the word hurled occurs several times. Go and read it. If you mark your Bible, underline every time the word hurled occurs in chapter 1. It's very interesting. So it was God's discipline. And if we sin against God, as Christians, as believers, he will discipline us. It was God's graciousness that he prepared a fish. Jonah could have been drowned and that would be the end of him. God could have said, that's it, I'm through you, Jonah. If you won't say yes, then that's the end of you. No, God sent a fish. It wasn't pleasant, but it was God's discipline. He could have been destroyed. He could have been drowned in the sea. But God sent a fish. God pursued him. God wouldn't let him go. God won't let us go either. He will pursue us. He will discipline us. As he did Jonah in the fish. He was in a dark, frightening place. In the depths of the sea, distressed and near to death. He says, the waters closed in over me to take my life, verse 5. My life was fainting away, verse 7. We can't imagine what it must be like to be inside a big fish. But it must have been pretty awful. Jonah vividly, graphically describes it to us in this chapter. But God delivered him. There he comes to his senses. He confesses his sin. It's your discipline. I've disobeyed you. And he's in effect saying, Lord, forgive me. Pardon me. And God did. God delights to hear the prayer of confession. God delights to forgive the penitent. If you are contrite and sincere, when you come to God, he will forgive you. He will restore you as he did with Jonah. So in this experience, Jonah discovered in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Deliverance from his distress, salvation from his sins, forgiveness, pardon, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah couldn't rescue himself, no, no. But God could rescue him, and God did. And we can't rescue ourselves either, from our distress, from our sin. But God can. God's almighty, God's powerful, God delights to forgive sinners. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's sweet music to all who repent of their sins. Have you heard the sweet music? Salvation belongs or comes from the Lord. Verse 9 was a delightful melody to Martin Luther 500 years ago, beating himself in a monastery to achieve forgiveness from God, but it never could achieve anything. And then he discovered in the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith. Salvation belongs or comes from the Lord. That was a delightful melody to Martin Luther. You'll find out more about that next week on Reformation Sunday. I must not get into a lecture now on Martin Luther. I could tell you, speak for an hour on him, but that's not the, it's not the time and place, is it? But just get hold of this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It comes from God alone. Luther in Romans 3, when he spoke about faith, he added, faith alone. We're justified by faith alone. So, Jonah desires God's presence. Jonah confesses his sins. Thirdly, Jonah recalls God's word. He remembers God's word. He turned a deaf ear to God in chapter 1. God said, go. Jonah said, no, I don't want to hear. Runs away. But now he is listening to the voice of God. He's remembering the word of God, the written word of God. You say, where do you find that in Jonah 2? Well, several verses in this psalm echo words of the Psalms. Several verses in this chapter echo the Psalms. For example, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, and yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Psalm 31. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Verse 5 and 6, we read there, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Psalm 69, save me, O God. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sank in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the floods sweep over me. Verse 1, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. Verse 7, he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Psalm 18, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. This man, his mind, his heart was saturated with the word of God. And therefore in distress, he can recall and remember what God has said. And that gives him hope that the God who heard the psalmist will hear me too. The psalmist often speak of trouble and distress like waters flooding upon them. They felt like men about to be drowned forever in the sea. And Jonah was literally in the middle of the sea as he's in the fish, and he draws comfort, encouragement from the Psalms. How important it is to fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. Especially in times of trouble, we can find great help, great comfort from the Psalms. Fill your mind, your heart with the Psalms, with the Word of God. And then when you're in distress, you can call to mind these Psalms and the Scriptures, and they can encourage you and give you a firm foundation. Very important. To daily be reading the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. The more you know of God's Word, the more it's in your soul, the more it can sustain you and help you and encourage you when you're in times of great distress and great trouble. We read Psalm 130. Jonah's experience is an illustration of this psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If he was just a judge, we would be all lost and damned. Oh, what can Jonah do if God's just a judge? And he deserved to be judged and disciplined. Oh, but the psalm doesn't end there, does it? But, oh, blessed word, but, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I love that psalm. It's helped me so many times. It's kept me from despair time and again. And I thought, oh God, what a sinner I am. But with you, there is forgiveness. Jonah discovered that in the belly of the fish, that there is a God who forgives sins and delights to do so. And he did so for Jonah. Oh, do you feel God is so great, so holy, and I'm such a sinner? How could he ever forgive me? I've fouled him so much as a Christian. I've gone so far from him. Oh, could he ever listen to me? Will he ever listen to me? Yes, he will. He will. The experience of Jonah tells you that. What could be worse than to be in a fish, seaweed all around you, in the darkness and the miserable state he was in? What could be worse than that? And yet God heard Jonah as he recalls all these precious promises of God. God can hear you, whatever your sin. However much you feel you may have drifted away from the Lord and fouled him and sinned against him, whatever your distress, however great it may be, oh, it may be like the waters are flooding about you and you feel you're going to be drowned and it's all over with you. Here is God. God who came to Jonah can come to you too. Isn't that wonderful? You always be saying amen in your heart, if not on your lips. So Jonah desires God's presence, confesses his sins, recalls God's word. But there's one more thing. God, Jonah, obeys God. Jonah can't get away from it. He's got to do God's will. We read at the end of chapter 2, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out of the dry land. So God's in control. God says to the fish, right, now's the time to vomit up Jonah. I'm not through with him yet. I've got work for him to do. So the fish, has to do what God says and spit up Jonah. What a sight. Some of the commentators say that Jonah, having been in the fish, would have been bleached, come out white. looking pretty awful, feeling pretty awful, I should think. And then we read what words these are in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. The second time. Thank God for the second time. God didn't say, I'm through with Jonah, that's it. You've run away from me, you get on with it. You've made your bed, you lie on it. No, God came the second time. Jonah, I'm not through with you yet. I've got work for you to do and I want you to do it. Arise, go to Nineveh. He doesn't discard us when we fail him, when we sin. Why, this could be a sermon all by itself. Think of David, guilty of adultery with Bathsheba, plotting murder against the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah. Lies, deceit for a year until Nathan sent to him. Then he breaks his heart, he repents. God has got work yet for David to do. Think of Peter denying the Lord 3 times. The Lord had said to Peter, you will deny me 3 times. No, 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 not me. And he swears and curses before the maid, the lady servant in round the charcoal fire. Peter, I've got work for you to do. Mark tells us that the Lord appeared privately to Peter. And then before all the disciples, John 21, the Lord recommissions Peter. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? Pointing to the disciples. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. There's work for Peter yet to do. He's failed the Lord, but there's work for him yet to do. God comes the second time to Peter. Think of John Mark in the Acts of the Apostles. He's chosen to go with Paul on the missionary journey, Paul and Silas. And John Mark deserts the missionary team midway. He's had enough. He can't take any more. He goes. He leaves the apostle. And yet God comes the second time to John Mark. And at the end of his life, Paul in prison says, send me Mark. I want Mark to be with me. God came the second time to John Mark. He assists the apostle. He's with him when he's dying. Mark writes his gospel. We often fail the Lord, don't we? I look back on my life, times I've failed God, promises I've made, I've broken, things I should have done for the Lord, I've promised to do and not done. Yet God comes the second time to Jonah. Jonah, there's work for you to do. I've forgiven you. Now get up and prove that you are truly repentant by going to Nineveh. So God says, it's clear, you can't mistake what God's saying. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it the message that I tell you. Arise. God says, go. Jonah says, yes, yes, I'll go this time, God. I've learned my lesson. You've disciplined me. And now you've forgiven me. I'll go with your message to this wicked city of Nineveh. And so he goes, began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not a very cheerful message, is it? But implied in the warning was that God would forgive them. Why send a prophet to the city if God was not willing to forgive them if they repented? And the people of Nineveh believed God. They heard a prophet, they believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They repented from the king down, the whole city turned to God in repentance. And God forgave them. And God cancelled the punishment that he was about to send to them if they had not repented. Ah, what a scene. Oh, I'd love to have been a preacher in Nineveh and see the whole city repenting. I'd have been dancing for joy. But not Jonah. No, no, not Jonah. Jonah's angry. He don't want God to save these foreigners. and he's sitting under his tree soaking. But that's another story. And I think Jonah must have written the book, because only he would know what happened. And maybe Jonah writing the book was another act of repentance. He's saying, look, this is how stupid and foolish I was. God says, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go. What will we answer? No, like Jonah? Oh yes, Lord, I will go. Will we go? There's a world perishing, people perishing, men, women, boys, girls, all around you in welling. People are dying in their sins. They're heading for hell. Will we go with the message of the gospel? If you come to God, he will forgive you. If you do not turn to him, oh, there is warning, warning, judgment. Go, says God. Will we go? Let's pray. So our God, we thank you then for this Jonah, the reluctant prophet, and even a soaking prophet at the end when God, you bless these people with pardon when they repent of their sins. Oh God, that we may be willing to go with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, of salvation through the gracious Savior dying on the cross. Oh Lord, forgive us. At times we've said no. At times we've been very disobedient and foolish and stupid. Times we've got the soaks and the humps, and oh Lord, forgive us. We thank you that you come the second time. Lord, we've proved that time and again, that you've come to us the second time. When we've deserved nothing but punishment, you've come to us with pardon. You've come to us with grace. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. We know the task is so great. And we know that people's hearts are so hard. Their ears are deaf. But oh God, use us to open deaf ears, to open blind eyes. Help us to take the gospel, empowered by your Holy Spirit, into this lost world, oh God. Amen.